be seated. I invite you to turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 15. If you've picked up on our preaching pattern, Pastor Ward and I switch off about every 2 months of preaching in the morning and preaching in the evening. And so this is the first week where the evening service is moving up to the morning, but we're sticking with Romans. So if you haven't been to the evening service, then you get to be plunged into the midstream of where we are in Romans chapter 15. And I pray it will be a blessing to us all. Let's give careful attention to the reading. This is God's holy word. I'll be reading Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This ends the reading of God's word. Lord our God, we do come to you with thanksgiving for your word, thankful that you have purposed this, your word, long ago, even for those that you have assembled here today. Lord, we pray that we might hear it aright. We pray that you would give us a humble heart to receive with meekness your word. And we pray that you would teach us, that you would grow us, that you would mature us, that you would help us to see Christ Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in this, the preaching of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Life in the local church is not always easy. The idea of living with other people, with common commitments and common goals and a common faith may sound like a breeze. But when confronted with actual people, with actual differences and backgrounds and quirks and convictions that differ from one's own, when confronted by actual sinners, and people at different stages of their sanctification than one another, then we begin to realize that committed life in the local church is no walk in the park. Requires much from us. It's hard work and calls for no small measure of sacrifice on our part. And yet the Lord has provided well for his people. All that he calls us to, he equips us for. And though the calling to fellow sinners to live together in harmony is not easy, when by the grace of God his church lives this out, the church is edified, it's built up, and God is glorified. In fact, the diversity within the body, a body made up of the weak and the strong living in fellowship together, provides a lovely lens through which the light of God's glory shines, like different colors of a stained glass window. If we all had the same opinion on every topic, there would be nothing remarkable about our loving service to one another. But when we are able to love one another despite these differences, then the supernatural source of our love is more distinguishable. Preserving unity in the congregation is a group project. It is the obligation of all of us. Every member of the church is called by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there is a group aspect to this calling to unity within the body of Christ. And yet here in our passage in Romans 15, Paul places a particular onus upon the strong. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. The main exhortation in the passage this morning is that the strong in the faith are to use their strength to serve the weak, not to selfish gain, but to preserve the unity of the church to the glory of God. And to equip us well for this work, the apostle appeals here in our passage to three things. One, to the example of Christ. To Scripture, he reminds us of the gift of Scripture. Third, he makes an appeal to prayer. He appeals to God in prayer to supply us with all that we need. Now, as a reminder about context here, when Paul speaks about the strong and the weak, as he does here in the opening verse, remember, this is in the context of speaking about the eating or abstaining from foods or drinks or observing of certain days that he's been talking about in the previous chapter. The church made up of both Jew and Gentile was still coming to terms with how the coming of Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law and what that meant for certain ceremonial regulations, say about the designation of foods that are clean or unclean. Further, the pagan setting in which the church found itself could also occasion some similar debates. As we talked about last time, some meat sold in the marketplace might be the unused portion of a sacrifice that was used in worship of pagan idols. Is it okay to partake of these foods, despite their seeming defilement with pagan practice? Well, Paul, following the word of Christ, makes clear here and elsewhere that all food in and of itself is clean and can be received with thanksgiving. It is not what goes into the body that makes one unclean, but what comes out of the heart. But as we have seen in previous weeks, his concern here is not to press the issue of who is in the right and who is in the wrong, but to call the church to handle these differences in a Christ-like manner. Paul has given instruction to both the weak and the strong previously. Again, just to recap for those who are joining us for the first time in our study here, both the weak and the strong are prone to certain errors. As we see in chapter 14, the weak in conscience may be tempted to judge and condemn those that don't share their strict scruples on a matter. The strong, however, may be tempted to dismissively despise and to look down on the unenlightened for still holding such a narrow-minded view of things. But here in verse 1 of chapter 15, the focus is on the strong and on what they are to do. When at an impasse, he looks for the strong to take the lead. But contrary to what we might expect, they take the lead not by forcing their will upon the weak, but by bearing the infirmities of the weak, carrying the failings, the weaknesses of those who are not able to see with clarity the things that you are able to see. The strong take the lead by laying down their privileges and prerogatives in service to their brethren. We usually assume that the one who gets their way is the strong one. But here, the strong evidence their strength by giving up some of their freedoms and privileges to see that their brothers are not trampled on. The strong have an obligation, Paul says. They owe something to the weak. Now, back in chapter 13, verse 8, you may remember that Paul said, owe no one anything except to love each other. And now he says the strong owe something to the weak. That should let us know that the instructions that Paul gives here are part of the Christian's general charge to love their neighbor. The obligation of verse 1 in chapter 15 arises out of our ongoing obligation to love one another as we have been loved in Christ. Yes, this is the obligation of strong and weak alike, but Paul would have the strong to show their strength by leading the way in this service of love. The ESV says the ESV here in verse 1 says that the strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. But the idea is more than just sort of putting up with someone. The idea is to carry, like a mother might carry or bear a child. See, there's a tenderness here, not just a mere toleration that we're called to. Now, to be clear, what we are to bear with here is not blatant sin or disregard for God's law. It's not loving to assist a person to sin or to carry them across the line of transgression. But in matters indifferent, where we know one brother's weak conscience will not allow him to participate in that which in itself is not wrong, the strong will look for ways to meet the weak where they are and patiently work with them toward a more mature understanding while not insisting on one's own way. As an example, a brother is convinced alcohol consumption is a sin. When we go out to dinner, I don't need to insist that it's not a sin to enjoy a drink and in so doing wave my Christian liberty flag in his face. I can forego that right for my brother while still praying for and pursuing mutual growth and sanctification and biblical understanding on these matters in their proper time. Notice the qualification, though, that Paul gives in verse 1 at the end of the verse, when he adds the phrase, and not to please ourselves. We're to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's an important qualification that needs to be made. We don't bear with the weak for selfish reasons. It's a good reminder because sometimes we might be happy to accommodate others, but do so with sort of an ulterior motive involved. One might accommodate the weak not out of a genuine desire to love the other person, but as the fastest route to my desired end. Now, maybe I pay the cashier the remainder of the elderly woman's bill in the grocery store line, not out of kindness toward the woman who is rummaging through her purse, distraught over the fact that she can't find her coin purse, but simply to keep the line moving so that I can get where I need to be. Or maybe in a marriage or a roommate situation, one party is willing to pick up the slack of the other or bear the failings of their spouse or their roommate, but only insofar as that good deed can be used as leverage later on to extract something from the other in return. Or parents, how many times are we tempted to pick up our children's mess, not out of loving kindness or patience toward them and their weakness, but simply because we know that we'll get the job done better and more effectively if we do it ourselves. This is not why we bear with the failings of the weak. These are selfish motives. But our motive for bearing with the weak is to be others-oriented. We are to bear with the weaknesses of one another, not simply out of convenience sake or an attempt to get our own way later on, but out of a genuine love for the other, and always with a gospel motive in view. Verse 2 orients us away from this self-focus and towards this others oriented focus. This urges us here in verse 2 to please our neighbor. We're to bear up our weaker brother for his good. And his good here is further defined as that which edifies. In other words, that which serves to build him up. That which promotes his spiritual growth and maturity. We want to see one another thrive and grow, and we do not want to do anything that will cause them spiritual harm, that will cause them to stumble or lead them to moral failure. So there may be times where the strong, for the love of their brethren, will bear up the burden of the weak. They'll bear up the burden the weak has unnecessarily placed on himself. This was Paul's approach, as outlined in 1 Corinthians 9:19 and following, where he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." And he goes on to say, "To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." See, there is a love for the other that leads him even to lay down certain rights of his own in service to those. That the gospel might go forth, that God might be glorified. So Paul could have pointed to these other places, could have pointed to himself as an example, but notice instead of appealing to himself as an example, Paul directs us to the supreme example of selfless service. Christ himself, verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Now think about that. If anyone might be justified in acting to please himself, it would be Christ, as his motives are perfectly pure. But even Christ did not pursue such a path, but instead pursued the path which would prove beneficial to his brothers and which would entail his own suffering and loss. The quote that Paul appeals to in order to underscore his point is perhaps a little surprising. We might expect him to reiterate some of the teaching that he gives to the Philippians about Christ and the one who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. He could have gone that route. But instead, he quotes from Psalm 69. And the verse he quotes from is speaking of Christ bearing the reproaches, not of other people, or not of his brothers, but bearing the reproach that is directed towards God. He bears the reproach that people have hurled at God. We might say, how does this support the overall point that Paul is making? And it may not be immediately apparent to us. But Psalm 69 is frequently quoted in the New Testament as being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Therefore, the early church clearly recognized Psalm 69 as a messianic psalm, a psalm that foretold something of the ministry of the Messiah, the Christ. Psalm 69 highlights some of the sufferings and the humiliation of the Christ, and this takes place because of his zeal for God and his house. This is the verse, the chapter that is appealed to when Jesus cleans out the temple. Zeal for your house consumed me. And also, there's a reference here to Jesus on the cross, and his sufferings on the cross is listed here in Psalm 69. So by quoting from Psalm 69 here, Paul is perhaps simply calling to mind in shorthand all the humiliations and sufferings that Christ endured for the sake of his brothers. The path that Jesus pursued to preserve the integrity of God's house, we can safely say, was no pleasure cruise. It was carried out at great personal cost and loss to himself. And so how much more, beloved, should we be willing to bear with the frailties and the weaknesses of our fellow brother and sister for whom Christ died? Paul's appeal to Christ, and in particular his use of a psalm to do so, leads Paul to underscore another great gift that God has given us for carrying out this holy obligation of seeking to love our neighbor, to bear their infirmities. Paul takes this opportunity to remind us of what a gift we have been given in Holy Scripture. And this in verse 4. The things written of old are not just dry old facts for the history book or written for the benefit of the original audience only. They have a contemporary relevance. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Not just written for their instruction long ago, but for our instruction today. And this instruction from Scripture is of a profoundly practical nature. Notice what it says about the Scripture, that it produces endurance and encouragement. Here we're reminded that the Christian life is a marathon, and it's not a sprint. We need endurance for the whole race. More specifically, living in community with one another is a marathon and not a sprint. Living in community with one another is easy, maybe right at the start, when things first get going, like that first 50 yards of the race, when the adrenaline is pumping and the novelty of being in an exciting race is still fresh. But then when relational muscles ache, and maybe your face is all covered with mud splattered up from your fellow runner who has sprayed you with mud from their toiling in the mud. And you know that there are miles to go before you get to the finish line. Then what is the case? Then the temptation to give up is great, and endurance we see as vital. The Scriptures here to belabor this running analogy. The Scriptures are like a refueling station to the weary runner, supplying and sustaining the body for that next leg of the race. And in the midst of disappointment and affliction, the promises of God provide hope. Psalm 119, 50, a psalm that actually was confronted with this past week when I was flipping through Inez Miller's Bible in preparation for her funeral service. Here was one that she highlighted, Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. God's word sustains and gives life to God's people in every sort of adversity and affliction. And how much more in this calling to love one another, when loving one another is not so easy. Maybe you are dealing with disappointment at how others have treated you within the body of Christ. Maybe you become disillusioned by the polarization you see played out, not just at the national level, but in the local church as well, and you wonder, is it worth it to continue to love my neighbor, to continue to pursue their good, their edification, and not my own pleasure? The Christian life would be a lot easier if I didn't have to deal with other people, with the annoyance and even the gut-level pain of other people's sins and failings. But that is not the race the Lord has called you to run, beloved. He has not called you to run alone. And his design in the difficulty of your current course is a good one that includes our sanctification. Not just individual sanctification, but corporate sanctification, growing together, maturing together, learning to love one another and bear patiently with one another to the glory of God. The scriptures are a help to us in this. And not just in the way that Aesop's fables are. It's not just good moral lessons that we gain from reading the scripture, but in the scripture, you see, Christ is revealed. And by the scriptures, we are being transformed into his likeness. Our mind is being renewed as new creatures in Christ. Don't you see that his word is forming and is filling our affections, even as the Creator formed and filled the original creation? The more we come to understand the ministry of Christ that is revealed in the scriptures and the promises that are ours in him, then the better equipped we are for carrying out all that he has called us to do, including patiently bearing up with our brothers, patiently bearing our brothers in their infirmities. Read again 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17, as a good encouragement to meditate on today about what Paul says to Timothy, encouraging him, knowing what he has learned from childhood, how he's been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So let us then regularly put ourselves under the word, sitting under the preaching of the word week after week. Because this is one of the ways the Lord uses to grow us together as a body, knitting us together by his Spirit using the same incorruptible and indestructible thread of his word to do so. Read the word daily on your own. Meditate upon it in your own life and heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that you might speak that word to another, to encourage them with your psalms and your hymns and your spiritual songs. Now, in addition to the scripture and the example of Christ, Paul also entreats God. He prays, or at least he lets us know the things he is praying to the church. This in verses 5 and 6, some commentators call it a wish prayer, somewhere between a prayer and a benediction of sorts. We're sort of clued in on some of the things that Paul is praying for the church, or what he might indeed confidently assert God is doing in the church. Verse 5 and 6, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a fitting prayer. What a fitting prayer for those who have been united together as one and called to glorify God, no longer as just separate individuals, but together as one body. Here's a great theme verse for a Christian marriage. If you're engaged or thinking about being engaged, here's a good life verse. Or you're married now, a good life verse for marriage. My parents actually have this scripture reference inscribed on the inside of their wedding rings as a constant reminder of their mission as a married couple. And it's a fitting passage to have inscribed on the hearts of all those united together in Christian fellowship in the body of Christ. We need endurance and encouragement in this often challenging relationship. And how good to know that God is the God of endurance, the one who supplies his saints for every step of the journey. He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. And they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He is the God of endurance. And how good to know that God is the God of encouragement, the one who comes alongside us, calling us on, carrying us forward, sustaining weary hearts with a word, being near to the crushed in spirit, binding up their wounds and healing the brokenhearted. This is the one who invites us to pour out our hearts to him and who grants us access to his throne of grace through Christ, our mediator. And see what in this case he is pleased to give to his people. He's pleased to give harmony with one another. Harmony with one another. Literally, it is to think the same thing among one another. In a gathering made up of so many opinions, the Lord is pleased to give his people one mind on a matter, which is not to say that everyone will share the same opinion, the same taste, or the same conviction. But it is to say that all are to operate with the same mindset that is ours in Christ Jesus, namely self-sacrificial service for one another. You want to hear more about that? Come this evening when Mark Robinson will preach on Philippians 2. Now, harmony with one another is not an end in itself. Harmony with one another is only beautiful as, notice, it is in accord with Christ Jesus. Two musicians may play perfectly in sync with one another, but if they are reading from the wrong page of music or out of time with the conductor, then the result will be cacophony rather than symphony. We don't seek peace with one another just for the sake of peace. One can be at peace with others and still at war with God, and such is no peace at all. But when we are resting in the peace that Christ has won for us, when we are striving to live at peace with our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, then even bearing with their infirmities, what is the result here? God is glorified. Verse 6, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege that the Lord has called us into this assembly, this ensemble called the church. There's great variety here, great diversity among God's people. The gospel's reach incorporates people of all different backgrounds and walks and stages of life. And yes, these differences have the potential to create a great dissonance, sometimes discord, when each is operating merely from their own self-interest. But the gospel, you see, breaks through and frees us from our own selfishness. United to Christ, who bore my infirmities, my sins, I am equipped to bear the frailties of my fellow brother and sister, even as they bear mine. And as I do, as we do so for one another, the God of grace is glorified in our midst. God has gathered the particular people that make up this local congregation. He has fitted us together and called us and equipped us for life together. Do you consider yourself strong in the faith regarding food or drink or days or masks or vaccines or whatever the controversial topic might be? Well, then what are you doing to carry your brother with all his frailties? If you are strong, whether physically or spiritually or emotionally, and God has fitted you with someone who is weak in these ways, understand not just the obligation, but the privilege. The Lord is giving you opportunity to reflect your Savior, who used his strength not to please himself or demand his own way, but to faithfully and sacrificially serve his weaker brethren in obedience to and to the glory of God the Father. Are you claiming the weaker brethren card in the current debate, whatever the current hot topic debate might be? Well, then do not let such an acknowledgement, your weaker brother status, become an excuse for being served rather than serving. Instead, let such an acknowledgement become a prayer to God to grow and to mature you in the faith to the point that you might know the blessing of serving rather than being served. And whether strong or weak, what a welcome into the family of God we have been given by our elder brother, Christ Jesus. He laid down his life that we might enter in. And how much more shall we be willing to set aside our personal preferences for the sake of welcoming one another so that together we might praise our gracious God with one voice, with one heart. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand the grace and the goodness of our welcoming God, of the gospel that has sought us out, has saved us, and has brought us into your family. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not welcomed one another. Forgive us when we have not used our strength to bear our brother or sister. We have used our strength for our own pleasure, our own sake. Oh Lord, would you graciously work in our hearts? There might be more of Christ and less of us. Would you be pleased to grant to us that mind which is ours in Christ Jesus, that we might serve even as he has served us? Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us in this, even in the week ahead. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word as we sing together hymn 408, For All the Saints. I invite you to stand together as we sing.